This Sunday between Christmas and New Year's is always an interesting Sunday because we're recovering from the holiday season on one hand while looking forward to a new year, and in this case, a new decade. We are headed to 2020, and that'll begin in just a few days. And so it's a time when many of us make New Year's resolutions, and if we're lucky, they last at least 24 hours. And one bad thing about New Year's resolutions is when we break them, we usually find an excuse to just wait till next year and do it all over again. So, but today, I'm going to suggest a resolution that I hope you consider renewing every time that you fail, until the time between failures gets longer and longer. You're stuck with me for the next 2 weeks, and the two messages are loosely related, but I'm going to be very direct about calling you forward in your discipleship in some very practical ways. But before I get really practical and read some scriptures that tell us very specifically how God is calling us to live out our lives, I want to share some big ideas and concepts that would take way more time than I can develop this morning, but I'm hoping that they might grab your attention and not let you go and cause you to kind of struggle with some of these on your own. So, as I'm wont to do, let's begin with the creative narrative. It says this, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, and then God said, let there be light, so there was light. Now, seven times in the creative narrative, before God ever made human beings, seven times it says, and God said, and then whatever God said happened. And after creating mankind in God's own image, he gave mankind dominion over the earth three times. So the garden very quickly became a battle of words and ideas. Satan showed up in the garden as a serpent, and he calls into question what God had said. And Adam and Eve were confronted with the decision about whose words and ideas they would believe. Here's one of the big ideas. In the garden, Adam and Eve surrendered to the lie. And while the story is told in a very different way, in another garden, 4,000 some years later, Jesus, who is called the second Adam, surrendered to the truth. And so what you choose to believe and surrender to changes everything. We humans make all manner of excuses for why we don't live out what God calls us to. And in my opinion, the most common excuse is that we really can't live into the truth. We're just going to keep failing anyhow. And I believe that argument in and of itself is a part of the lie. The Jewish understanding of language is instructive because the Jewish concept of words or language is that it's the going forth of my spirit to accomplish something. And the idea is rooted in that Genesis account that I read to you and the fact that we are created in God's image. Listen to Isaiah. He says, my word, this is God speaking, my word, which comes from my mouth, is like the rain and snow. In the context, says the rain come down, and before it evaporates and goes back up, it waters the earth. And God's saying, my word is like that. It will not come back to me without results. It will accomplish whatever I want and achieve whatever I send it to do. So when God's word said, let there be light, there was light. God's word accomplishes what he sends it to do. Furthermore, in the first chapter of John, John refers to Jesus as the Word. And John says, in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was already with God in the beginning, and everything came into existence through him. Not one thing that exists was made without him. God said, and it was. Jesus is the spoken word of God. And God, John goes on and says, the word became flesh, took on a body just like we have, and we beheld him living among us. And in the Jewish concept, I would argue that the same thing is true of you. You send forth your words, and they accomplish what you send them to. Proverbs says, the tongue has the power of life and death. And those who love to talk will eat their own words. Back to the creation story for another minute. We are told that God first formed a body from the dust of the earth. Just let that sink in for a minute. God formed the body first. We were intended to be embodied. The body was not an afterthought. And by the way, our bodies will be resurrected. We have bodies in heaven. And then it says, then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the earth and blew into his nostrils, and the man became a living soul. The very first CPR. God blew his breath into Adam, and Adam became a living soul. The Hebrew word is nephesh, which is translated over and over again as breath or soul or being. There's no two words for breath and spirit. Remember this, we are commanded to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, which could be breath, and with all of our strength or passion. Now, maybe you've noticed by now that what sets human beings apart from all of the other breathing creatures is our ability to form words and communicate ideas with our breath. So another big idea I want you to think about is in Genesis 11. We have the story of the Tower of Babel. And most of you are probably familiar with the story. Scripture says this, the whole world had one language and a common vocabulary. They said to one another, let's build a city for ourselves and a tower with its top to the sky. Let's make a name for ourselves so that we won't become scattered on the face of the earth. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the descendants of Adam were building. And the Lord said, they are one people with one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. Now nothing they plan to do will be too difficult for them. Why? They had one language, one vocabulary. And so God says, let's go down there and mix up their language so they won't understand each other. So the Lord scattered them all over the face of the earth and they stopped building the city. So what was it that allowed them the kind of agreement that caused God to say, nothing can stop them? Here's what I want you to hear. The place of agreement is the place of power. Jesus said, if two of you agree on anything on earth, my Father in heaven will accept it. Now, the idea of agreement is not just, okay, let's gather around in a circle, we'll hold hands and we'll say a prayer together and we'll say we agree with one another. That doesn't work in the concept of this passage. This passage says we are one people with one language. It's not just mental agreement. It means saying, doing, and acting in total agreement with one another. And that's a rare place. And so I want to share a quote with you from Dr. Jordan Peterson. Dr. Peterson is a professor of psychology and a clinical psychologist, and even though he's not a believer as you and I would understand it, he's drawn some amazing conclusions as he's studied the Bible and he's seen the effect that Scripture and the Judeo-Christian ethic has on people as they're struggling to recover. And Dr. Peterson says this, the spoken truth brings good into being. The spoken truth brings good into being. And so what Dr. Peterson is saying is that from observation about how people change their lives, broken lives can be turned into something productive and meaningful by speaking truth. Scripture, by the way, confirms that conclusion. James says, the tongue is a kind of flame. It is a world of evil among the parts of our body, and it completely contaminates our bodies. The tongue sets our lives on fire, and it itself set on fire from hell. People have tamed all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures, yet no one can tame the tongue. It is an uncontrollable evil filled with deadly poison. And with our tongues, we praise our Lord and Father, yet with the same tongue, we curse people who were created in God's likeness. Praise and curses come from the same mouth. My brothers and sisters, this should not happen. Now, pause for a minute. I want to be clear about who I'm talking to. I'm not talking to the person sitting at the table with you, not talking to your spouse, I'm not talking to your kids, I'm not talking to our politicians, I'm not talking to your friend or neighbor, I'm talking to one person and that's you. And so if you're sitting there thinking, wow, somebody else needs to hear this message, just stop. That's not who I'm talking to. I'm talking to you. What are you doing with your tongue? That's the only tongue you can ever control. You will never control somebody else's thoughts, ideas, or speech. You're in charge of your own. That's it. So remember that Jesus commanded us not only to bless those we like, but even those who curse us. Maybe even bless the guy who cuts you off in traffic rather than cursing them. Or bless those who just use you rather than cursing them. And I asked Todd to sing that song this morning. It's your breath in our lungs. That's true, by the way. It's God's breath in our lungs, and so we pour out our praise. How likely is it that by the end of the week, with the same tongue, you curse someone who was created in God's likeness? Jesus said, the good man from his good treasury brings forth good, and the evil man from his evil treasury brings forth evil. But I tell you that on the day of judgment, men will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words, you will be justified, and by your words, you will be condemned. That verse suggests that if you want to know what kind of treasure you're laying up, monitor what you say. In both the Hebrew language of the Old Testament and the Greek language of the New Testament, there is an inseparable relationship between the word for breath and the word for spirit. And since many of our English words come from Greek roots, it's easier to illustrate. The Greek word is pneuma, and it means breath or spirit. Same word. Words like pneumatic, a pneumatic tire has air in it. Or if you have pneumonia, your airways are infected. And so consider this. The Holy Spirit is the holy pneuma, or the holy breath. The Spirit of truth is the breath of truth. It's the same word. Remember on Resurrection Sunday, when Jesus came to the disciples in the upper room, Scripture says he breathed on the disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Literal translation from Greek would be, he exhaled on the disciples and said, receive the Holy Breath. What I'm really trying to say to you is that what you say matters. Our embodied breath joined to the holy breath of life carries life. Paul says it this way, don't you know that your body is a temple that belongs to the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit whom you've received from God. It's your breath in our lungs. He lives in you. You don't belong to yourselves. You were bought with a price. So bring glory to God in the way you use your body. My paraphrase would be this. Don't you know that your body is the worship center of the holy breath which you have from God? You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. So make God look good in the way that you use your body. And see, I would argue that it's not just what you say out loud, but also what you're constantly saying to yourself. If you really want to change your life, change what you say. And I would argue that it will also change the relationships that you have with others. Monitor your words. Many of you know that I used to be a recording engineer and that I used to own several recording studios. I still am a recording engineer producer, but I do it less these days. But the name of our studio was Aircraft. And we often had to explain that it had nothing whatsoever to do with airplanes. But we recognized that we were crafting air. We were making something out of air. And several years ago, I was working with an a cappella group, and I had this surreal moment when it struck me in a very real way that what I was doing was mixing together the breath of these singers into an amazing harmony. The breaths together multiplied the beauty of any single voice. And see, that's what's intended for our times of worship together. Not that we necessarily sing harmony real well, but we blend our breaths together into one voice to give praise to God. And so I want to close with two more scriptures. The first are some excerpts from Colossians chapter 3. Since you were brought back to life with Christ, focus on the things that are above, where Christ holds the highest position. Keep your mind on things above, not on worldly things. You've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Christ is your life. Therefore, put to death whatever is worldly in you, your sexual sin, perversion, passion, lust, and greed. You used to live that kind of sinful life. Also, get rid of your hot tempers and anger, hatred, cursing, obscene language, and all similar sins. Don't lie to each other. You've gotten rid of the person you used to be and the life you used to live, and you've become a new person. This new person is continually to be renewed in the knowledge to be like its creator. As holy people whom God has chosen and loved, be sympathetic, kind, humble, gentle, and patient. Put up with each other. Forgive each other if anyone has a complaint. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Above all, be loving. This ties everything together perfectly. And let Christ's peace control you. God has called you into this peace by bringing you into one body. Be thankful. Let Christ's word, with all its wisdom and richness, live in you. Use psalms, hymns, spiritual songs to teach and instruct yourself about God's kindness. Sing to God in your hearts. Everything you say or do should be done in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Like I said before, we justify our language with all kinds of excuses. And so, am I really expecting you to live like that? The answer is yes. Stop making excuses and saying you can't. Because we often say we're just human and we all make mistakes. That's true, but you're not just human. You have holy breath in your lungs. Stop the excuses and use your language for truth. You have God's holy breath in you, so don't excuse the ugly stuff that comes out of your mouth. Who am I talking to? Okay, just remember, I get that sometimes your circumstances are really hard. I get that your heart is in deep pain. I would like to just remind you, these passages don't offer exceptions. It doesn't say do this when things are going well. It just says do it. Yoda, there is no try, only do. Right? And I promise you, that as you commit to submit and obey, your life will take on a new sense of peace and goodness. And don't wait till next year when you fail. If you fail, just start again at that instant. I'm going to quit this. And the time between failure will keep getting longer. So finally, let me close with this verse. Always be joyful in the Lord. How often? Thank you. I'll say it again. Be joyful. Let everyone know how considerate you are. The Lord is near. Never worry about anything, but in every situation, let God know what you need in prayers and requests while giving thanks. And then God's peace, which goes beyond anything we can imagine, will guard your thoughts and emotions through Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, keep your thoughts on whatever is right or deserves praise, things that are true, honorable, fair, pure, acceptable, or commendable. practice what you've learned and received from me and what you heard and saw me do. And then the God who gives this peace will be with you. Let's pray. God, this morning, I recognize that in some ways this is a hard word, but really all we've done is read the Bible. So forgive us for the excuses that we so often make about what we can and cannot do. Remind us that we have your breath in us, your spirit power, the same power that actually raised you from the dead, lives in us. Help us to quit our excuses. Help us to take charge of what we say and what we do. And remind us that your grace comes alongside and enables us to live that out. Let this not be a word that just generates guilt. Let it be a word that generates hope. Let it be something that says, I can change because of your power and your goodness in me, and I can change my life and the lives of those around me that I bless moment by moment and day by day. Let it not be guilt, but let it be something that empowers us to live the life that you've called us to. In Jesus' name, amen.